Here we are, hopefully in Acts chapter 2. We'll look at this one verse, verse 42, in just a moment. But I really was thinking about what made the early church so successful. What caused them to turn the world upside down, right? It's what the Bible says. Well, it's been said that what the church needs today is revival, right? And of course, you've called your church. It's Revival Church. But that's true. That's what we need. And that word revival means to bring back to a former state of well-being. So there's a great passage. Maybe you're familiar with it in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. And it says this, "Stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it." What Jeremiah was essentially says is, let's get retro. Let's go back to basics. What's really going to help us in our walks with the Lord? And that's really what I want to look at this morning. Some principles that made the early church effective. Now, just by way of introduction, you know that our society today is consumer driven, right? I mean, it's Christmas time and people are about, I was surprised how busy the stores and the malls are. It's crazy, right? Well, they sent out a recent study was asking people, what are they looking for in a church? The answers came back, we're looking for high-quality facilities, good music, social groups, big meeting rooms, childcare, ample parking, and clean restrooms. And you know, as a church, you have given those things. This is a great facility. But do you realize the early church had none of those things? None of it. And yet, they made an impact on the entire world. In fact, in Acts 2:41, we see that when the church was first birthed, there were 3,000 souls added to the church. You get to Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, and it says, and 5,000 were saved. Then you only get as far as Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. It says, the Lord added to the church daily. Isn't that amazing? Why is that? Well, they practiced four essential principles. It's here in Acts 2:42. They gave themselves to the study of God's word. They cultivated diligent prayer. They practiced fearless evangelism. And what we're going to look at this morning, they maintained fellowship one with another. So I've entitled our message today, The Importance of Fellowship. Now, we'll just read this verse just to kind of get it under our belt. If you look at Acts 2:42, it says, and they, so that's the early church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, I just want to look at fellowship this morning. The Greek word, you've heard it before, it is koinonia. The word means to commune with, to participate with, and to partner with. God wants us to partner with one another. He wants us to gather together regularly. How many of you remember the television program, The Lone Ranger? Raise your hand. Let's see. All right. Now that you dated yourself, you're officially old. You know, it actually began with a radio program in 1933. And then it actually became a television program in 1949. But you know, the Lone Ranger, he was actually where I'm from now. He was a Texas Ranger, and he worked alone, save his sidekick Tonto, right? Hence his name, the Lone Ranger. But whenever there was trouble, he would show up, he would come to the rescue, but he never hung around. As soon as everything was okay, he got on his trusty seat, hi-ho silver, and away he went. Now, there are a lot of Christians that are like that, right? They only, when their trouble happens, we're in church. Man, there's trouble. Got to get to church. And as soon as everything's okay, off we go. We're gone again, right? But God wants us together continually, steadfastly, as it says. How many of you like working with puzzles, you know? Puzzles, you know, regular puzzles. But puzzle lovers here? I hate puzzles. Right? I mean, you're putting those things together and you start to get the picture in view. It's like, man, if you spend all this time, and then there's missing pieces. Every time, missing pieces, right? Now imagine if that puzzle, or imagine if you will, a living puzzle. And the picture is beginning to come into view, but now you find some missing pieces. In fact, some of the pieces are refusing to be joined together. And some have left the scene altogether. That's the church. Some believers missing in action, some refuse to be connected, and some deliberately cut themselves off. But God wants us engaged. He wants us regularly in fellowship. So this morning, I want to talk about the hows and the whys of going to church, the hows and the whys. Now, before that, I'm going to tell you a dumb joke. I'm letting you know it's a joke ahead of time because you may or may not get it because it is a Texas joke. It has to do with Texas geography. But there was a guy, and he wanted to join a church in Texas. And he found a little small fellowship, and he said, "Pastor, can I join that church?" And the pastor said, "Well, you have to pass a test first." He said, "Okay." He said, "What is it?" He said, "Where was Jesus born?" He said, "Dallas." "No, I'm sorry, you can't come to our church." All right. And he found another little country church, and he said, "Can I join?" The pastor said, "Sure, but you got to pass a test." "What do I got to do?" He said, "Well, you got to tell me, where was Jesus born?" He said, "Houston?" "No." "Ah, man." Well, he finally finds a third church. He goes to the pastor, "Can I join your church?" He says, "Absolutely. You come on in. Everyone's welcome." I don't have to take a test? "Absolutely not." He said, "Well, then can I ask you a question, pastor?" He said, "Sure." He said, "Can I ask you, where was Jesus born?" He said, "Palestine." "I knew it was somewhere in Texas." Now, see, this is a dumb joke because there's a Palestine, Texas, so. Yeah, now you get it. I'm here for geography, too. I'm here. I'm working with y'all. All right, well, I want to talk about why it's important to be part of a church. So I want to talk about how to go to church. That's going to be our first main point. And then why we go to church. But first of all, how you go to church. You say, "That's so easy, Pastor, how you go to church." First of all, get out of your house, you start up your car, and you drive down to Revival. You get in the parking lot, and you try and find a parking spot. The parking attendant says over here, and you go over where you want to park. Then you get in there, and some greeter greets you. You grab your bulletin, you sit down. During the worship, you do a little worship. During the message, you're listening to the pastor. On the last song, you're trying to figure out how I can get out of here quickly to my car so I can be one of the first ones out of the parking lot. I drive home, I sit down, put on the football, and I said, "I did church." That's not how you go to church, because as we said, that word fellowship, koinonia, means to partner with or to participate. So let's talk about how we should actually go to church. Number one, now there's going to be 3 points on this. Number one is you come to church expectantly. Come to church expectantly. The psalmist said in Psalm 122 in verse 1, "I was glad when they said, 'Let's go into the house of the Lord.' I could hardly wait." So let me ask you, is that how you come to church? You're coming expectantly? In fact, you actually arrive early, maybe so you can get some coffee and spend some time with your friends with a nice patio out there. Or maybe you're coming early because you're serving here and you're getting engaged and you're meeting with a group of people and you're praying together. Do you come expectantly? Coming to hear the word of God. Can you say, "I was glad when they said, 'Let's go to church'?" Or could it be, "I am sad when they say, 'Let's go to church'?" There was a man by the name of John. By the way, he's not your pastor. But there was a man by the name of John, and he had a long, hard week. And it was Sunday morning. His wife said, "Okay, honey, you got to get up. Let's go to church." And he said, "I'm not going today. Man, I had a long week, so much stuff going on. I'm just sleeping in today." She said, "No, you got to go." And he said, "Give me 3 good reasons why I should go to church." She said, "Number one, it'll do you good. Number two, the Bible says we need to be in fellowship. And number three, you're the pastor. Get up. We got to get to church. Come on, man." Listen, even pastors have bad days, that's for sure. But are you sad when they say, "Let's go to church"? Or some people even get mad. "I was mad. I get mad." You know, being a pastor, I've been in ministry now almost 40 years. You could see the body language and the facial expressions of people when they come in. I mean, there's some people, man, they're just mad when they get here. Someone dragged them here, especially if it's Easter or Christmas, man. "Okay, I'm going to go, but I'm not going to like it," you know. And or some people come just expectantly. They're coming, and you can see it in their face. They're engaged. They're taking notes, you know. I'm a note taker. When I listen to other pastors teach, I take notes because that kind of helps me just remember it even more. But, you know, they're just engaged. They're kind of like some people come, and they're like a baseball catcher, man. They're just like, "Give it to me, Pastor. Come on, come on, come on. I want it." And I love that because I feel like I'm connecting with people, but I want them to have what I feel when I'm listening to the Word of God. I'm also glad that you're part of a church that teaches the whole counsel of God's Word, because there are going to be times, and you've already experienced, when Pastor John is stepping on your feet, right? He's gone from preaching to meddling. That's what we say in Texas, right? And that's good. And when I listen to another pastor teaching, if I don't get jabbed now and then, I didn't figure it wasn't worth much, you know? I don't need to tell me how great I am. I know what a sinner I am. I need to know how I can better serve the Lord, right? But thank God you're in a church like that. But come expectantly. Don't come like some people. I've seen some people that come in, they got their arms crossed, you know, this grumpy look on their face like they've been baptized in lemon juice, you know, like, what are you going to preach? What are you going to teach me, preacher, you know? And you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, I don't have much to speak to you, but I know the Lord does. And I know the Lord will speak to you every single time you come into God's house to minister to you, to speak to you. But here's the point. How we come to church will often determine how we depart from church. If you come into church with a hard heart, that's often how you leave. But if you come to church with an expectant heart, if you come, you know, Psalm 42 says this, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O Lord. If you come that way, hungering and thirsting, you know what? God will speak to you. That's a promise in the Word of God. Matthew 5, 6 says, Jesus said it, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. Man, that's so encouraging. I mean, God will minister to you in the worship. Isn't that amazing? I'm here to worship God, and yet He's ministering to me. I was in tears in that second to the last song. You know, when Joel was saying, do you have a one-on-one relationship with the Lord? How's that going? And I'm checking my heart. I'm just tears in my eyes like, Lord, I want to keep that. I want to be fresh with you. God will speak to you during the worship. He'll speak to you during the message. He'll speak to you in the time we have afterwards in fellowship, praying with one another. And I want you to know there's prayer available after the service with the pastors. We're here for you, and God wants to meet you. So come expectantly. Number two, come to church. How do we come to church? We come consistently. Consistently. Look at Acts 2:42. It tells us they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That word continued is habitual, consistently, regularly. Going to church wasn't a once-a-month thing. It wasn't a bi-monthly thing. Man, they longed for fellowship. They saw God save them out of a hostile world and change their lives, and they could hardly wait to gather with one another and pray with one another. And so we need to realize how important it is for us to fellowship. And yet so often we come up with crazy excuses. Listen, I've been in the ministry for enough years to hear so many crazy excuses. One pastor actually, you know, thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put something in our church bulletin. And he thought, what if we used the excuses that people use for not going to church for something other than that? He said, let's say taking a shower. He put this in the bulletin. Here it is. This was in the next Sunday's bulletin. 10 reasons why we should rarely take a shower. Number 10, because we were forced to as a child. Number 9, because people who take showers, they're just hypocrites. They think they're cleaner than everyone else. Isn't that good? Well, because there are so many different kinds of soaps, how do you know which one's actually right? People use that about going to church, right? Or number 7, it's too boring to take a shower. Or number 6, special occasions like Christmas and Easter, that's plenty enough times to take a shower. Or this, number 4, none of my friends take showers. Or number 3, I'll take a shower when I get older. You know what? I hear that about church. You know, when I get older, you know, I'll do that. Or number 2, I don't have time to take a shower. Or the number 1 reason why I should rarely take a shower, the people who make soap, they're just after your money. So, I mean, think of the lame excuses we give for not going to church. The truth is, we're the ones who benefit every time. Now, if you are here today, which you are, how many people are here today? You're here, obviously. Listen, ask that question. You never know. I don't know if I'm really here. But that means you're wanting fellowship. Praise the Lord. If you come every Sunday, fantastic. But I would say fellowship's even more than that. You know, you have opportunities in your church to gather together in a midweek service. That is a blessing. Listen, I'm the pastor of our church. I need that midweek inoculation. I really do. I know it is the same for you. You have a rough week. And listen, if you say, well, I'm working at home, that's even more. People that are working home are almost working harder than when they used to be in the office. And if you got kids and all the other responsibilities you have, by the middle of the week, man, it's like, wow, I don't know if I could wait till Sunday. Well, yeah, then come to a midweek service. Because again, the fellowship, I come beat up from the world, and every time I leave, I feel pumped up. I'm so excited that I went and fellowshiped with my brothers and sisters. Take advantage of the other fellowships you have here. Men's fellowship. Or how about women's? Didn't you have a women's event on Friday? Wasn't that awesome, ladies? Wasn't that great? Take advantage of those times together. The fellowship is sweet and it's good, but be consistent. So the early church came, you know, expectantly and consistently. And then thirdly, they came passionately. Look again at Acts 2:42. It says they continued steadfastly. That word means relentlessly, ardently, and even passionately. And so the early church, really, they came to get plugged in. It wasn't superficial worship. It was ardent worship. Now, one of the things I've found with worship today is we often associate meeting with eating. Fellowship kind of has this eating connotation to it, and which I thought was funny. There was a public school teacher. She was a kindergarten teacher, and she told her students, why don't we do this? Why don't you come tomorrow, show and tell, and bring a symbol of your faith? So kids came to school the next day, and one little boy came forward, and he said, I'm Muslim. This is my prayer rug. Another boy came forward. He said, I'm Jewish. This is the Star of David. Another little boy said, I'm Southern Baptist. This is my casserole dish. And because we often associate, you know, meeting and eating, which is, there's nothing wrong with that in the sense that that was really something that Jesus did all the time. You know, Jesus loved to eat. That's why they accused him of being a glutton. In fact, Jesus actually invited himself over people's houses. Zacchaeus, I'm eating dinner at your house tonight. So I just want you to know, if you invite yourself over someone's house, yeah, you're just being biblical. Hey, well, I'm coming over your house. You got some good stuff going on there. But Jesus would, you know, meet with them and eat, and then they would talk about the things of God. Because there they didn't have fast food. Their meals were like several hours long. They sit down and recline on cushions. They relax and they talk about, they engage with one another. In fact, you know, when Jesus likens, you know, the idea of having a relationship with you, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears the voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him. It just speaks of this intimacy. So I think there's a sense in where, you know, eating together, we should take advantage of that. We should meet together with unbelievers and share Christ with them. And then we should gather together as even believers and encourage one another in the things of God. But listen, come to church regularly, consistently, come expectantly, and come passionately. When you come with a passion, just to hear from God and to worship God and to spend time with God's people, it is so, so rich. Now, let's move on. Now, that's how to come to church. Those are three ways we come to church. But I want to talk now about, kind of turn the table and talk about why. Why do we fellowship? Why do we come to church? Number one reason, and you know it, and that's why you come, and that's for the study of God's Word, right? And again, I'm going to say this. Are you not blessed that you have a pastor who teaches God's word? Man, in a day and age where people are searching for truth, and Jesus said that truth will set you free, praise God, you're a place that's teaching the word of God. But this is our roadmap for living. This is the manufacturer's guide for life, right? And so first and foremost, we come to study God's word. Now, here's the great thing about God's word. The more you study it, the more you hunger for it. Isn't that true? The more you study, the more you hunger for it. It's kind of like Chinese takeout. Have you ever had Chinese takeout? You eat it, and about an hour later, you're hungry. But man, I'm hungry. God created his word that way. So when you read it, you're like, I need more. I mean, true story, the first book I ever read from cover to cover, first book ever was the Bible. I read God's word. I got saved. And I'm like, man, this is incredible. Wow, this is, you know, I couldn't put it down, you know? And God's word has been created in such a way. But here's the thing. The more you come to church and you fellowship one with another, the more you'll want. But the opposite of that is true as well. The less you come to church, the less inclined you'll be to study God's word on your own. So it's important. Now, let me say this. What you hear on Sunday mornings should not be, it should actually be just a supplement of your daily reading. You should be reading every single day in God's word. This is a supplement. But here's the thing. You remove this time that we gathered together in this special time, it does affect your daily reading. It really, really does. And yet some people keep themselves away from church because they've, you know, I've gone to church so many years. In fact, there was a guy, literally, he wrote to a newspaper, and he said this. He said, you know what? I'm writing a letter to complain. I've gone to church for 30 years now, and in that time, I've heard something like 3,000 sermons. But for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time, and pastors are wasting their time giving them. Now, this caused an uproar in the newspaper, and people were writing back and forth on this in the letters to the editor column. But it finally ended when someone wrote this clincher. He said, well, I've been married for 30 years now, and in that time, my wife has cooked for me some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I can't recall the entire menu for a single one of those meals. But I do know this. They nourished me. They gave me the strength that I needed to do my work. And if my wife had not cooked those meals, I'd be physically dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I'd be spiritually dead today. That's a great word. By the way, that's true of me. My wife is here. Where are you, honey? I know you're somewhere. Where are you there? I saw, there you are, baby. There's my wife, Yon. She's a great cook. And she cooks for me, you know, every day. And I'm blessed she does. Because if not, I'm dead. I can't cook a lick, you know, thank the Lord. But we come to, first of all and foremost, we come here to study God's word, amen? It nourishes us. But secondly, we come to fellowship together to worship God corporately. Oh, what a blessing it is when we come to worship God. The word worship means to attribute worth to God, to give him honor, right? And of course, everything we do is worship to God, true. Colossians 3:23, it says, and do all things, whatever you do, heartily to the Lord. So the way we work, the way we walk, the way we talk, the things we interact with people and talk about, that's worship to God. But I'll tell you what, there is something that is very special when we gather together in God's house to worship the Lord. Man, it literally is supernatural. I know that my wife and I and Pastor John and his wife, Christy, we were driving yesterday somewhere, and we just put in a CD of a church service, just recorded the church service, having church singing. And it was just so powerful, listening to God's people. And there's something that's engaging about that. And the truth is, Psalm 22 and verse 3 tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. Did you know that? He meets us here. In fact, I want to look at an example of that. So turn in your Old Testament, so make a hard left, to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. All the way to the left, 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And here in this passage, we have the dedication of the first temple. So Solomon is now dedicating the temple that he built to the Lord. Everything has been erected up to this point here in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. The last piece has been placed in there. That's the Ark of the Covenant. And now they just had a little worship service. And we'll pick up in verse 13. 2 Chronicles 5:13. It says, now indeed it came to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as one, and that's how we were this morning worshiping God, just one voice unto God, to make one sound to be heard in the praising and thanking of the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets, so they added their voices with all the musical instruments, the trumpets, the cymbals, the instruments of music, and praised God, saying, he is good, for the Lord endures forever, and that the house of the Lord, he says it twice, God's house, can you believe it? The house was filled with a cloud. Well, what is that cloud? Well, he tells us, verse 14, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud. What is it? Here it is. The glory of the Lord filled the house of God. God's glory just filled the house. God met his people there. It was supernatural. And I got to tell you, when I gather together regularly in our church or here today, and I sense God's presence, and God ministers to me. And I'll just tell you, more often than not, I find myself in tears, just so thankful to my Savior Jesus. And he inhabits our praises and he meets us here. There are times, I have to admit, in the past where I could be worshiping and thinking about something else. I think we've all been guilty of that at one time or another, right? Maybe you're worshiping the Lord and you're thinking things you got to do when you get back home. I got to mow the lawn. Or I was thinking a Chinese takeout, actually. I know you're thinking about it. And our minds can wander. But you know what? All the more that supports our need to have this regular model. It's good to have this, when we gather together regularly in fellowship, to have this model for us. That we need one another, that worshiping the Lord. And that encourages us throughout the whole week then to worship him and to praise him. So we come to study God's word. Two, we come to worship the Lord. Number three, I would say we come gathering together to encourage one another. So now I want to make a hard right. I want you to go to the New Testament now, to the book of Hebrews. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And of course, this is that premier passage on fellowship, but an important one. And it talks about our need to gather together to encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 10, and the two verses are 24 and 25. I'll begin in verse 24 of Hebrews 10. And let us consider one another. I mean, we're here to consider one another as we're gathering together in fellowship in order to what? Stir up love and good works. We encourage one another to love. We encourage one another to do the right thing. Keep on, brother. Let's keep on, sister. Let's fight the good fight of faith. We need to encourage one another. Not, he says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. So evidently there were some people in this church, just like there are in the church today, who were not gathering, right? And here's the thing. It doesn't take long if we stop gathering together regularly to grow cold in our walks with the Lord. We need one another to stimulate one another, to stir up love and good works. It's that common warmth for the things of God. You're all familiar with the Himalayan mountains, right? Over in Tibet. And Mount Everest, of course. Well, there was a gentleman by the name of Sanhu Singh, and he was traveling with his companion through one of the high passes in the Himalayan mountains. And others had gone out before them, and they were traveling through a particular pass that was very treacherous. And as Singh and his partner were traveling, they came across a body there on the side. This man was exhausted, and he could die there if he was left in the snow. Singh wished to help this unfortunate man, but his companion refused. He said, we can't take this man with us because if we do, we're going to lose, you know, our steam that we've got going on and we might die. But Singh could not bring himself to leave this poor soul in the snow to die. So he lifted him onto his back. And of course, the companion that started with him say, well, then forget it. I'm moving on. He left him. Well, Singh, as he was carrying this man on his back onward, his body heat gradually turned up the body heat of this other gentleman. And in time, he was revived. Soon, he was able to walk under his own power. And both men were now walking side by side through this treacherous pass, and they were going to make it. However, in time, Singh caught up with his former companion, who had unfortunately hurt himself, then fallen in the snow, and had died by himself. And I read that and I thought, you know, that's what happens to Christians who think, you know, I'm out of here, man. I could do this on my own. I don't need you. And they fall out of fellowship and we see them shipwrecked in the faith, right? We all know someone or quite a few people. At one time, we used to worship with them. I used to fellowship with that. Where are they? I don't know. I don't know. I don't think they're walking with the Lord. That's tragic, right? That happens. Now listen, barbecue is deep in the heart of Texas. I got to tell you that. I got a lot of people in my church, man. They are good smokers and cookers. And when I say smokers, I'm not talking chain smokers. I'm talking about meat smokers. But you know, they have all kinds of forms of barbecue like you do here, grilling and everything. But every once in a while, you know, we cook on briquettes. You do that here. Have you ever noticed when you do your briquettes, right, you put them up in a big giant pile, and then, of course, you douse too much lighter fluid on it, and then you have 4th of July, right there, a little explosion. But then, you know, they begin to heat up, and after a time, they get white hot, right? But have you ever had this happen? Have you ever had it where you're doing it, and one of those briquettes kind of fell off the pile, and went off to the side of the grill. You know, it doesn't take long for that one briquette to get cold. You know, the cool air encircles around it, right? And you could literally just go up and you could just pick it up with your hand, right? And yet that pile is hot. That's what happens when one of us falls out of fellowship, right? It doesn't take long for the things of the world to cool us down, and then we become easy pickings for the enemy. And like I said, we've seen that happen to friends, maybe even family members. It hurts. It's hard to see. And it all the more emphasizes the importance of the fellowship we need together, that mutual warmth for the things of God. By the way, notice here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, there's also a divine incentive for them gathering. Notice he says, and so much more, in other words, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, what is the day? The day is in reference to Christ receiving his bride. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4 that we as believers are not in darkness so that this day, same term, would overtake us. And again, what is he talking about? The rapture of the church. He says actually in the preceding chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, that the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we who are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up. The word, the Latin term is rapture. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we're ever going to be with the Lord. Now listen, prophetically speaking, there is nothing that needs to be fulfilled in order for Jesus to come for his bride. So I remember when I was first saved, we used to say all the time, Maranatha, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, Maranatha. That's a great way we should be greeting one another today as we're going through all the things. Lord Jesus, come soon, come Lord. And the Lord could come. And that's the writer's incentive here in Hebrews chapter 12. In light of the fact that Jesus could come at any time, we need to gather together regularly. We need to stir up love and good works, and we need to encourage one another. Encourage. I like watching the History Channel. I like watching the Discovery Channel. My wife thinks, that stuff's so boring, you know. But I like, you know, watching even animals. And I was watching this thing on geese. And it was really quite interesting. I don't know if we get geese down here outside of a zoo or something. But in Texas, the geese actually fly, the snow geese fly from Canada all the way down to Texas for the wintertime because it's warmer. Now, there was a study conducted on geese, and you know they fly in that V formation. Well, first of all, there are some principles. They said, number one, the reason why they do that is because it creates lift for the other geese. So that when the geese fly in a V formation, they increase their flight efficiency 71%. Isn't that amazing? And I thought, that's how it is for us. When we gather together as God's people, we encourage the efficiency of our walk with Christ. We encourage one another in the things of God so that we want to keep on going. A second thing about this V formation is if one goose flies out of formation, they say they instantly feel the drag of not being in the formation and they get back quickly. Isn't that true of us? You get out of fellowship and you begin to feel the drag of the world, don't you? I mean, it wants to drag you down. So we need fellowship. A third thing about geese is that, you know, when you hear them flying overhead, you hear them quacking, right? Or honking, whatever the noise they make. But they're actually communicating with one another to keep certain speed and positioning in this thing. In other words, it's actually a means of encouragement and motivation. That's why we gather. We gather to encourage one another in the things of God. Here's another interesting thing. When from time to time, a goose will fall out of or actually come out purposely out of formation if they are tired or injured, and they will actually rest on the ground. And when that happens, two or three other ones will follow them, merely for the purpose of being there for them to encourage them until they're healthier and able to fly further again. Now listen, that's the way it is in the body of Christ. As we gather together regularly, when we're in fellowship, when one of us are down, when someone's in the hospital, listen, I know in your church is like my church. Any given week, we got 5 to 10 people in the hospital. Or people have come out of surgery. And when we know about that, there are people coming around saying, how you doing? How was the surgery? How can we help you? Can we bring a meal to you? Or we're visiting them in the hospital. And why are we able to do that? Because they're in fellowship and we miss them and we love them. But if they're not in fellowship, we don't even know that that happened, right? So all the more we need that fellowship. And the final reason why, you know, these geese are flying, as I said, to south, ultimately, it's a means of survival. If they don't, they will die. And you know what? We need the encouragement, the fellowship of one another. Otherwise, we can spiritually die. We just fall away from the things of God. So why do we come to church? Well, we come to study God's word. We come to worship God. We come to encourage one another. Then there's a fourth thing. We come to comfort one another. Comfort. Now, there's two verses I want to read to you. I want to read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I'm just going to read it to you. And I want you to count how many times the word comfort is in those two verses. Let me read it to you. And the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. How many did you count there? Five. Yeah, five times in two verses. What he's saying is we need comfort and we need to give that comfort to one another. That's one of the reasons why we gather together in fellowship. In fact, you know what? Usually it's tragedy in our lives or challenge in our life that usually drives us to God first in the first place, right? I would tell you 99.9% of the people that I lead to Christ, it's all because, man, they are just overwhelmed with the things going on in their life. And they realize, and of course that makes sense because God made us with a God-shaped void in our hearts that only He can fill. We try to fill it with other things and we're disappointed. And I need God, yes. But it's usually difficulty and challenge that brings us to God. So we come into church and we need comfort. And Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, right? So we come and, oh, yes, we receive that comfort. And then we continue to walk with the Lord, and there are times where we need comfort again. And then by and large, usually we'll see someone else in the church who went through something we went through, and guess what we're doing now? Now we're comforting them. So we are receiving comfort and we're giving comfort. And it's a beautiful work that God does through the Holy Spirit. But He can only do that when you're in fellowship. 1 Thessalonians 4:8 says, comfort one another. And again, it's in those challenging times that we need to do so. I've been involved in relief work for many, many years now. First of all, because it was thrust upon me living on the Gulf Coast, we've experienced three direct hits from hurricanes over the past year since I've lived there. And we've had many hurricanes hit around us. In fact, just this year, this was a record-breaking year. And Louisiana, right to the east of us, got hit with three hurricanes this year. Unbelievable. And so we were doing relief work over there, but I've received it, you know, the help, and we've given help, and I find that everybody's the same everywhere you go at any given time. We've done also, work with those that get hit by tornadoes to the north of us. When you lose your whole house, when you lose everything you have through flood, electricity's gone, cars destroyed, houses gone, I'm telling you what, it causes you just to cry out to God. And what it does is when that happens to a community of believers, it brings this incredible unity. God does a beautiful work. And when you think about it, that's kind of how the early church was formed. There was this deep crisis, and the church was birthed through that. A fellowship that was forced upon them by a hostile world. And now they were in the upper room, they were gathered together, they were praying, oh God, and the Holy Spirit came and gave them a unity like no other. All of that happened through fellowshipping together with one another. And that happens when we gather together. We're able to receive comfort and give comfort. And then there's one last thing. So we come to study God's word, to worship, to encourage, to comfort. Finally, we gather together to serve one another. To serve one another. In Galatians 5:13, it says this, through love, serve one another, which, by the way, is the only way you can do it, right? Can't do it in your own strength. Oh, I'll serve them, but I don't like it, you know. But when you have the love of God, You can, through love, serve one another. And then there's one last verse on this I'll share with you. It's 1 Peter 4:10. I love this verse because it says this. As each of us have received gifts, we've all been gifted. Every person here is gifted, talents, abilities, spiritual gifts that God gave you. As each have received a gift, so minister it one to another. Now that word minister is the same word translated serve. What he's saying is use your talents and abilities that God has given you and bless one another, serve one another. It's this beautiful that you're helping this person. This person's letting their gift go, and it's beautiful. But I love the idea that he uses the word minister. We often think, well, that's the preacher, the minister. No, I just want you to know you've all been commissioned this morning. You're all ministers of Jesus Christ. Now go and serve one another, because that's what the word means. But that's why we gather together, to serve one another. Unfortunately, you know, as someone said, the church today is kind of like a football game. Most of the people are in the stands and they're spectators rather than the few that are on the field who are participators. God wants us all participating. He all wants us to use our gifts, our talents, our abilities. And so it's important. If this is your church home, start praying about getting engaged and involved. Because if you want to be involved, and that's the key word, if you want to, you can be. There's a place here in this fellowship for you. You may not know where it's at right away. You may try something. This is not it. You're going to find that place. But it is so, as Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It is a blessing to give and to serve others. And then you receive in that process. It's just a beautiful, beautiful exchange that God does. But it happens when we get involved. So all these things speak of the importance of fellowship. Now, someone posed this question, and it's convicting. I'll let you know that right up front, but it's so good. If all Christians were just like you, if they all served the Lord as diligently as you do, if they all loved the Lord as much as you do, if they were as faithful to God as you are, what kind of church would exist today? Would there be more prayer meetings or less? Would there be more Bible studies or less? Would there be more missionaries going out or less? What kind of church would it be if you set the example for all believers of how to love, how to give, and how to serve? That's convicting, isn't it? Because I know I could give more to the Lord. I know that. I know that. And so let's give of ourselves to God. Just, Lord, I surrender. Here I am. Just take me, Lord. Use me. And he wants to do that in the house of God, in the house of faith. God does so much in and through us when we gather to fellowship. How I love it. Well, I'll close with this. There was a question posed in a London newspaper, and this was years ago. And it was a contest. Whoever answered the question, you know, would win this cash prize. But here was the question that went to the listeners. London newspaper again. The question was posed this. What is the shortest way to London? That's kind of an interesting question because I guess it just depends where you live, the shortest way to London. What's the shortest way to London? That was a contest. Here was the winning answer. Good company. Interesting. You see, if you've ever traveled a long distance with somebody or a group of people, truly, the journey is made better, always better with good company. And I have found the same to be true of our spiritual journey, really. Our journey as believers, I mean, we're going to be with the Lord one day, but the journey is made so much better when we're fellowshipping one with another, when we get to know one another, when we're sharing our gifts, one another in the body of Christ, when we're worshiping and studying together. It's just a beautiful, beautiful work of God. So let me say this in closing. Don't be that missing piece in the puzzle. Don't be that missing piece. God has a place for you. Don't be resisting it. Just get involved so the whole picture can be in view and God can do a great work. So come to church expectantly, come consistently, come passionately, and come to study the word, come to worship, come to be encouraged, come to comfort, come to serve, and just watch what God will do. Amen? Let's pray.